Says Jesus himself, while he dwelt among men, was often in prayer. If Jesus needed prayer, obviously we do as well. Our Savior identified himself with our needs and our weaknesses. In that, he became a suppliant, a petitioner. He sought for himself, this is my paraphrase, fresh supplies of strength that he might come brace for the work before him. And he is our example. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. And she says, I'm quoting accurately here, and if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? As we have done other evenings, we want to start with just a few minutes of quiet time with Jesus, if I might put it that way. But as you do, I'd like to suggest a couple of things to you. One, just take some moments to be still before God. Many of us are so busy, and there's something about just being perfectly quiet in God's presence. Second, as you come to God, surrender your life all over again this evening to God. God, I want to be entirely yours. That's something we need to do, not only in the morning, but throughout the day. Invite the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and lead you, and then just spend some blessed moments in the presence of Jesus. I think it will greatly bless our time. I've been here at the church this morning at 5:30 and then at noon, and prayer's been going up, and I've been so blessed throughout the day because of that prayer, and we invite you to enter into the blessing of prayer now for just a few minutes. Let's spend some quiet time with Jesus. I appreciate all of you coming out this evening. Do you all have the brown booklet? If you don't have it, we'll be happy to get one to you. I think there may be a few left. Otherwise, we can get more. I want to say thank you to everyone that's doing so much between the food, which is delicious, and the music and what's going on with the children. Beth, for leading out. Another time, a special invitation to come at 5:30 in the morning. We're in the prayer room downstairs, and what a blessed time. The attendance is growing. We're not at 70 yet, but we're on our way, right? But truly, there's just a sweet, sweet spirit, and the day is better when you come early to spend time praying. And then at 12:15, we came back, and I lost track of the time, and we went for a half hour longer than we were supposed to. Remember years ago, I used to have a prayer partner. They'd come to my house and we would pray together. And the discussion wasn't how long shall we pray, it's when do you need to go to work? When's the final cutoff time? Because when you truly spend time praying with others that love the Lord, there's just something very special that happens, truly. And that experience is not taught so much as caught. You need to come to experience it for yourself. So please do. I know that you'll be welcome. Tonight we're going to be breaking up into small groups, and before I forget, the younger people, they say, will be at the table way back there in the corner when we do. But by way of review, last evening we talked about guidance. We talked a little bit about the importance of seeking to know and do God's will when it comes to getting answers to prayer. So I want to share just a tiny bit more about that this evening, and then move into the next part on what hinders our getting answers to prayer. But I'd like to say just a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're here as a family. We're here to have a family discussion. Lord, I would much rather that you be here teaching all of us, because I need to learn as well. But I've been chosen. Father, don't disappoint them by just having me speak. Please take over my mind and my mouth so that what they hear would be of value to them. And then soften all of our hearts, Lord, that we might accept and to go on and have a richer prayer experience for that which we've learned. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The promise is, if that we pray according to God's will in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that our prayers will be answered. And I shared with you a quotation from Ellen White where she says that if we seek to know and pray for God's will to be done, and then in answer to prayer we use that which is given, use it for God, she says the promise is unequivocal. And we mustn't forget there are two things there. We can be leading the most godly lives and pray for God to bless us, But if God knows that we plan to use that which He would give us for selfish reasons, God won't bless. Okay? The example I like to give is, let's say that, you know, you have a child at a distance, and they're not walking with the Lord as they should, and you find someone that's willing to visit them. It's too far away for you to go. And they promise to go, they're going to drive at a distance. You say, I promise to send you some money so that you can go visit. And after a month or so, you check back to see how it's going. Well, I'm very sorry. They respond, I haven't had time. I joined a baseball league, and that's taken up all my time. Really? And what about the money? I said, well, I needed a uniform. And I spent the money on a uniform instead of going to visit. Would I be inclined to send more money? I'd say, no, I need to find someone that actually used the time as they promised and used the money as they promised. And we sometimes forget that money is valuable, but actually, as one person said, a famous Christian, August Franke of Germany, he said the most valuable thing we have to offer is actually the gift of time. And someday God is going to ask, how have you used your time for me? It all belongs to God. We have one life. And what are we going to say someday to justify? So if we ask for a blessing, but God knows we're just going to be spending on ourselves, Mrs. White says, oftentimes, God will literally remove the blessing. And I was reading to the class this morning about George Mueller, and he said that if he began to spend what he had just on himself, he fully expected that God would remove the blessing. And I think we sometimes experience that without realizing. God wants to bless us. And will bless us abundantly, but we must never forget that we are not owners, we are only stewards. Did you hear me? Very important concept that we sometimes don't remember. Anyway, if we ask, God will bless, but we must do it with the sense of surrendering to God. A very quick story for you. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth were missionaries in China. For a long time, they had lived where they could. It's interesting, they had carefully prepared all of their belongings and put them in a container, taken them over, whatever they used in those days. And within a week, they lost all of their belongings to either a flood or a fire. And that happened twice in their missionary service in China. I think sometimes we have such a tight grasp on our things that God says, this is not a good thing. I'm going to have to help you value them the way that I do. Well, eventually they got to a point where they wanted to live in a home, and they said, should we now build a house and kind of put up a barrier around so that we can have our space? Or should we continue to have an open house, an open door policy to reach the lost? And they prayed. And they realized that if they were to close their home, that it would in effect push some of the people they're trying to reach away. Now, I'm not telling you by this that everyone should have their doors open all night. I'm not saying that, okay? Please don't understand that. But in their praying, in their context, in their culture, they felt like instead of telling people just to knock on the door, that they needed to have a more open relationship with the people. And so Jonathan Goforth did his best to curtail the number of people that would flood in, only so many at a time. But when the doors would open, I believe it was like 500 that would flood in to see the house with their long sleeves, looking to see what they could steal. But he said as they went through, he gave Bible studies to the men. And as the women went through, she gave Bible studies to the women. And in the year 1899, they showed through just of men 1,835 men, in addition to hundreds of women. And as a result of being willing to surrender their lives and follow God's will, God blessed them greatly. Later, Jonathan felt strongly impressed that they were to go to the interior of China to witness, and he felt impressed they were to plant one church every month. And he went to his wife and said, you know, I feel impressed, we should go. And she wasn't so certain. By that time, she'd already lost 4 children, didn't feel God wanted her to lose any more children. They had quite a few children. And so she refused him. He kept begging her, finally gave her through a particular weekend to make a decision. And at the end of the weekend, he asked, she said no, and his response was, I fear for our children. Because he was convinced that actually the safest place in terms of our health, in terms of our financial well-being, is when we are living in the center of God's will. So a little boy got sick, they prayed, and the little boy was restored to health. But then a little girl got sick, and she passed away. And Rosalind Goforth mentions how as they were kneeling around that little bed, suddenly the room was filled with the love of God, and she realized she had been fighting against God. She had been resisting going to the interior of China because in China, parents did not know about communicable diseases. And so mothers would bring babies with whooping cough and other, you know, communicable diseases into the marketplace, and then other children got sick, and so babies would die very easily. And she didn't want to lose any more children, but this little girl died, and the room was filled with the love of God, and she realized she had been fighting against God. And she apologized to God and agreed that she would go to the interior of China. Now, she wrote a wonderful book that I would recommend you called How I Know God Answers Prayer. And in that book, written many years later, I don't remember how many years, 14, 15 years or more later, she says, from that moment, our children never enjoyed better health. There's something about trusting God and stepping out in faith that opens the door of blessings into your life that you cannot experience otherwise. And when we talk about God's will, I want to underline this fact that it has to not only do about knowing what God wants us to do, but especially about trusting God. You know, if I told you that I am as rich as Bill Gates and I had $1 million for all of you, if you would just follow some simple instructions, how many would say, I'm too busy? How many would say, you know, I have my own ideas about how to get money. I don't even want to take advantage of that offer. God is wanting to bless us in great ways, but he has clearly delineated. He has clearly stated how he's able to bless us. And we need to follow his instructions. Once I was asked to speak on health at a church, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And he shared with me the shortest health message I've ever received. It went as follows. You know, you are wonderfully made. You're the crowning act of creation, quoting from the book of Psalms. If you were to take care of your bodies as well as you do your cars, you would enjoy much better health. How many of you have ever put water and sugar down your gas tank? No one. Come on, there's got to be at least a few creative people here, aren't there? No, you say that would be absolutely foolish. But you know, this is the owner's manual of the universe. And we should follow this far more faithfully than we do the owner's manual of our car. But it's just the opposite. And so we do things in life and with our bodies that we would never do, I don't believe, if we really were to take things as seriously as we do for something as simple as our cars. The point I'm trying to make, God loves you too much to bless you with something that would hurt you. Okay? Now, I want to move on to another hindering factor. And we find that hindering factor in the book of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is one of those interesting stories of the Bible. You know the story already. It says, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We know from the story that this was a godly man. He was highly regarded, probably by his people, because he was praying. He was doing all the things that were expected of religious people in his era. But he sensed that Jesus had something he didn't have, and so he comes to Jesus. And Jesus asked him the question, why do you call me good? No one is good. It's interesting. He had come saying, good teacher. And I think that Jesus was not only responding to himself, but Jesus was making a statement about his own sense of goodness about himself. No one is, why do you call me good? No one is good. By the way, to put it another way, not even you. You're not that good either. So Jesus asked him the commandments. You know, do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, and goes through the list. How many did he mention? Five, right? Okay. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I think he was feeling pretty good about his experience. And I think we sometimes feel pretty good about our experience. And Jesus said to him, there's only one thing that you lack. And I can imagine that he was thinking to himself, this is wonderful. I'm about to learn what it is that I lack to have that experience. Jesus said, go your way, sell whatever you have. Put it in the bank, right? No. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, I'm not aware of Jesus asking anyone else to do quite that thing. But he's coming and wanting an answer to prayer. He's come and said, what is it that I lack? He's expressing a prayer, and Jesus is answering the prayer. But he doesn't really want that answer, does he? Jesus tells him, you know, sell all these things. Why? What's the easy, short answer as to why Jesus said you needed to sell those things? What commandment was he breaking? It was the covetous one. That's one that people often come to, but there's some others too. But he was breaking that commandment for sure. But in this story, it's not what Jesus said, it's what he didn't say that mattered. Did you hear me? Because you see, Jesus only mentioned the commandments that he was keeping, not the one that he was breaking. Because if truly those things were so valuable that he was unwilling to sell them, he did have another God before him. He was indeed worshiping idols. An idol is anything that we hold in greater favor than God. And somehow, in having those idols, he couldn't really call himself a Christian, so he was also taking the name of God in vain. And since God owned everything and he was claiming that ownership for himself, he was also breaking the fourth commandment. Did you hear me? Now here's the hard question this evening. If Jesus were to talk to you, and this is for Dan, what commandments would he have to leave out for us? What commandments would he leave out for us? When it comes to prayer, we often come with requests to God, and God wants to answer our prayers, and he gives us the conditions under which he can answer, but often it's like, oh, I'm not sure I'm really prepared for that, and so we hold back, and we walk away sorrowful, and God sorrows too, because he's not trying to give us a stone, he's trying to show us the way of blessing. Did you hear me? And we must trust God if we want that blessing for ourselves. Once I had a personal experience. I went to PMC for a prayer meeting. And that night there was a young man there who had come who told us he had a hitchhiking ministry. He would hitchhike from place to place. And while he was hitchhiking, he would witness to people. He'd heard of Pastor Dwight. He'd come to meet Pastor Dwight at PMC for prayer meeting. And at the end of the program, Pastor Dwight said, Dan, would you please take Mark home with you? Because you're single, you have room in your house. I was willing. I was a bit naive. I didn't know what I was getting into. We got to talking, and I soon learned about the inside of prisons in Florida and the inside of prisons in Minnesota, and I began to wonder, what in the world have I brought home with me? You know, I'm sleeping, and you know, I have no idea about this person. What's going on? But I was intrigued because he'd had a long history with drugs and a few other things, and I thought to myself, he would be great to witness to the young people. So I asked him to come. He wasn't a member of our church, by the way. I was trying to reach some teenagers in one of the homes in Berrien, and so we went, and I tell you what, he was able to connect with the teenagers in a way I never could have. And it was wonderful. They were just taking every word in. And then in a lull of the conversation, they said to him, how do you feel about alcohol? And his instant response was, a little bit doesn't matter. And they immediately turned to the parents and said, see? He says it's okay. And my heart sank. I knew right then and there I could not safely take him with me witnessing because I didn't know what was going to come out of his mouth. And we pray for many, many blessings, my brothers and sisters, but because God doesn't know what's going to come out of our mouths, I think sometimes he's not able to use us. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, it's one thing to have a person who doesn't believe in God, you know, do things that are not good. But when a person claims to be a believer, people look at it, and it affects them greatly. We were learning about John Bunyan. And John Bunyan, there was a time in his life when he said, I sinned as much and as rapidly as I possibly could. But he said, and it didn't cause me any anguish, but when I saw Christians sinning, he said, it caused me bodily pain. Why? Because I think there are people who want something better, but if those who claim to follow God are not having a relationship with God, it affects them greatly. Okay? So sin is a hindering factor of getting our prayers answered. Look, if you would, at Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms 66, 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It says, if I regard iniquity. What does it mean to regard iniquity? What's a synonym for the word regard? If I cherish. I like that word. If I value. If there is something that God has said is sin that's not right, and I cherish it, if I hold on to it, say, I don't care, God, what you say, I still want it for myself. At that point, God says there's a problem. I mention that because in holding meetings, sometimes people will come and say, Dan, you know, if sin truly is a barrier to getting my prayers answered, I mean, if sin is a barrier to getting my prayers answered, then maybe I better stop praying because there are things I'm struggling with I haven't overcome yet. I want to assure you that all of us are a work in process, okay? And when we are desiring to be changed, when we're seeking to be transformed, God doesn't hold that against us. But if God has convicted us and we're choosing to disregard what he's saying through his word, God will, and listen carefully to another word, will selectively choose to not answer all of our prayers. Because some people say, does that mean God doesn't answer any prayers? God will answer prayers. But he won't answer some of the prayers that will keep you praying. Let me give this an everyday example. How many of you with children have ever said to your children, if you'll eat your dessert, I'll let you have your vegetables too? You haven't said that? No? Why do you put it the other way? Because you know that if they eat their vegetables, they will also want the other, right? That greater prize will keep them eating what they're supposed to eat. And what I found in prayer is that you'll see prayers being answered all around you. Insignificant ones. It's like, wow, if God was able to answer that, why can't he answer the bigger prayer? And I believe because sometimes, at least in my experience, it's because we have chosen to overlook, not to take seriously, something that God takes seriously, and therefore it keeps us from getting answers to prayer. In your booklet, if you want to, turn to about line 886. And you're going to have to read a lot of this on your own. I apologize. 886, reasons given for lack of answers. The reasons people give, it's not God's will. It's not God's time. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes the person we are praying for has a problem that delays God. Whatever. These are the reasons that aren't thought about as much. Sin. The failure to consider the poor and the needy. Inconsistent Christianity. Relational fractures. In other words, where there's a break in relationships. The failure to forgive and to ask forgiveness. Those are the things we often minimize, but those are the things that often stand in the way of prayers being answered. Now, I could just stand here and say, just pray, folks, pray, and you know, together we'll get answers. But I would be doing you a great disservice if I did not tell you that sin stands in the way of our getting answers to prayer. Truly. In my own experience, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow night, I was minimizing something that God had a great concern over, and until I actually decided to take it seriously, I wasn't seeing many answers to prayer. But after that, I saw amazing answers to prayer. I remember one Friday morning, this is a true story, I was out of money, I had my own business, I didn't know how to pay the bills the next month. I said, God, I really need you to help me. And I had my own business then, and I was nowhere close to being paid by anyone. I prayed on a Friday morning. The way my business worked, I didn't get paid for months. So I was nowhere close to money for months, but I needed money then. And I made it a matter of prayer. Friday afternoon, I had a call from a client that I was working with, but nowhere close. They didn't owe me a dime. They said, Dan, we're having to call off your work. And I said, no problem. When you're ready to start again, I'll be happy to help. You know, just call me. They said, no, you've done your part. We haven't done our part. We've put a check in the mail. And that Tuesday, I received a check for $16,000, a gift from an insurance company. They didn't owe me a dime. I believe in the power of prayer. People that say they don't have time to pray or they don't want to learn how to pray, they're shooting themselves in the foot. I'm sorry. We serve a very beneficent God. And if we know how to pray, God can bring blessings that are unbelievable. Truly. By the way, those kinds of prayers are not the norm. That was an unusual situation, but it is a true story. It is a true story. Now, let's talk just very, very briefly about some of the things that have kept prayers from being answered in the past. In the days of Isaiah, And I would just go through the list. We don't have the time to look it up, but you can take my word, or we can look at some of this in the booklet, I guess. Let's do that. I'll tell you where the line numbers are. Line 905, when you spread out your hands, I will do what? I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then 909, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead the widow. In Isaiah chapter 1, they are busy sacrificing, they're busy praying, but God says, I won't listen. Because there are things going on in your community that should not be going on, you know, in their religious community. And so that was a major issue. Isaiah 58:3, later, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In that case, it had to do with relationships. It had to do with breaking the Sabbath. Those were the issues that kept answers to prayer from coming. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever noticed Isaiah 59:1-2, line 921 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What are the iniquities being referred to in Isaiah 59? It's those sins mentioned in Isaiah 58. Would you agree that some of those sins are issues in our day? Keeping the Sabbath as God wants us to keep the Sabbath. I mean, that's what hindered them in their day. I think we can learn something. What was hindering in the days of Micah, Micah 3, 4 to 6? In that case, it had to do with listening to false prophets that were foretelling peace when there was no peace. In the book of Haggai, when God wasn't listening, it was because they were building their houses but ignoring the state of God's house. They had the wrong priorities. And it goes on. Let me mention the book of Malachi. Malachi 1, 6 to 8 speaks of offering defiled offerings. Instead of offering the best, they were not offering, you know, they were offering the maimed, the blind, and those things. And God said, I will not accept that kind of sacrifice. And in our day, some people, when you speak of surrender, they say, well, I've surrendered this habit and I surrendered that habit. How would you feel if you bought a house and they only gave you, you know, the junky part of the house? God says, I want the best. He wants everything. And when we offer God a defiled surrender, that will stand in the way of answered prayer. Also speaks in the book of Malachi about divorce and abandoning the wife of the youth. God said, I have a problem with that. And finally, the book of Malachi speaks of a failure to be faithful in returning the tithe to God. Those are things that still keep our prayers from being answered. Did you hear me? If you want me to lie, I will say something else. But that's what the Bible teaches. And if you want your prayers to be answered, we must take the things that the Bible says seriously. Did you hear me? Serious business. When you pray, God is wanting to answer your prayers. But if you are choosing to ignore him, if you're choosing to disobey, I'm sorry. But they're prayers that God will not answer. That's how it is. So, I'd like you to now separate out to the tables and spend some time thinking and praying about, you know, where things stand in your life, and then also praying for each other and praying for this church. We want to take some time to pray. And seriously, if you take what I have shared seriously, I believe it will bring a radical change to your prayer life and the answers to prayer.